It's allowed, so I'm not sure why. I'm clicking buttons right now.
You know, because they updated the Zoom, and they kind of added all these security things, and they picked certain things that if you don't. Okay, but oops, hello, are we
Does
still
that do
on?
Anything for you? I just put screen share. Does that do anything?
I don't think so.
No, you shared your screen.
Yeah.
Judy, you have two windows open. Maybe one of your windows, you need to share it from your other window. Do you have two different devices on?
Yes, I do.
So maybe the other device, maybe that's something has to do with it.
Only one is the host. So the one that's the host is what I'm working with. So.
Yeah.
Judy, try this. Try it now. I just unclick something.
Oops. Or Judy, if you make Sarah Yehudi a co-host, then she can do it herself.
Right. But you have to go. I think maybe, even though I had all these things up there, but it's okay. I think we'll just manage.
Everything is fine.
Try now.
Yeah, everything is fine.
Oh, yes. Whatever you did, it worked.
And everything is fine. The sound is good. Okay. Everything is fine.
Okay, let's see. Okay, so on top here is the teaching that we started with, that we began last week, which is prayer. So for which is this B'divrei HaArizal, like according to it's being given over in the name of the Ari. Mevorar b'kama makomot she'ikar avodat dibur hana'asit bidei adam na'asit al yedei tefila. That the primary mode of tikkun olam, so to speak, of raising sparks and tikkun in our days, says the Ari, is really accomplished through prayer. Out of all these four modes of avodah, of service, of spiritual service and practice, the most important one, says the Ari, in these days, is prayer. Va'afal pikein chagam al yedei kiyum sha'ar kol ha-mitzvot na'asim biurim, gadol koach ha-tefila sh'rov ha-biurim nitbarurim al yada. Even though all the things that we do and Torah study and mitzvah practice and meditation and all those things are very important, very powerful, and very effective, but nevertheless, gadol koach ha-tefila sh'rov, tefila is really the most potent in a certain way at this time, that sh'rov ha-biurim nitbarurim al yada, because the most of the tikkunim that are on our plate in this time and this generation is being accomplished through prayer. Partly because as I just was saying, that prayer is the only one that is impossible to do without a conception of Hashem. All the other ones can be done atheistically. You can do good deeds atheistically. You can meditate atheistically, and you can study Torah or anything like university atheistically. So it's only prayer that requires relationship with Hashem. And if we understand that, like as I've discussed before, that in terms of trying to, like the many ways of understanding the purpose of creation, but the umbrella one that I say all the time, I'm going to say it again, please forgive me, but Hashem before creation by definition was lacking nothing except in some mysterious sense the experience of actualized relationship, because there was no other with whom to relate. So Hashem created creation, i.e. us, to experience all the myriad possibilities of relationship, some of which have already happened, and some of which, the more consummate levels of which, have yet to be realized. And so it's prayer that really is where we are actively engaged in relationship. And in some ways, the kind of one way of understanding relationships, or the panemi of relationships, is really this this negotiation of wills, this refinement and negotiation of wills. Like that's kind of the inner what's happening in a relationship, and as I, which like, and kind of the refining of will, which is what's happening inside a relationship, but it's also in some ways the stuff of a spiritual path. Like that is ultimately, or at least let's say from the Tanya's definition of tzaddik, that a tzaddik is a person of rectified will, that there is distinguished by the fact that their instinctive and reflexive response to the world is always and only in line with Hashem's will and spiritual law and Torah. And so the stuff of life and the stuff of a spiritual path is a process of aiming towards tzidkut, which is aligned will. And that then brings us to what we were talking about last week, which I'm going to stop sharing. What we were talking about last week, which is the posture of prayer that is designed to is really the most powerful tool for refining will, that the posture of prayer being expressed through the metaphor of chashmal. Chashmal, as we talked about, being meaning electrum, and it's like, and in modern Hebrew, electricity, electromagnetism, which is this vibration between an electric wave and a magnetic wave, and an electric wave and a magnetic wave. And so that is kind of imported into the Kabbalistic model as and translated into prayer as an equivalent dance or vibration between chash and mal, chash and mal. Surrendering will, asserting will, surrendering will, asserting will, surrendering will, asserting will, which is the posture of prayer, which is surrender. Chash is surrendering will, and mal, chash is from chashai, which means silence, which is surrendering will, and mal is from malal, which means speech, which is the goal-oriented, willful dimension of prayer. And in the in the dance between chash and mal, so our will becomes refined. The translation of chashmal into prayer, basically, I just want to say one thing before I answer that question, is that kind of part of the gift of prayer and the calling of prayer is to take responsibility for listening in and really identifying, what do I want? What do I really, really, really want? And to translate those wills and desires into prayer. And in that sense, like, it's complicated. Like, many people feel like, well, how do I know really what I want? Hashem knows better than me. And so what if I'm asking for something that isn't really what Hashem wants for me and isn't really my soul's truth? And I'm just kind of go off into the left field, and there's nothing to, you know, and then I wasted my life. And so better that I should just stick with generic prayer, like just Hashem, whatever you want from me, I'm willing, and let it happen. But that is not, like, there is, that's, you know, you can do that. You can do that. But it's not, first of all, it's not taking responsibility for your life and your life mission and really co-partnering with Hashem in it, really. It's very passive. And it doesn't have the power to really produce the results that we are wanting through and are kind of under, are on some level, the point of prayer, not the whole level, but on some level. And so the antidote to that is prayer posture, chashmal prayer posture, which is where you are like, what do I want? And you're kind of so you're conversing with Hashem and you're saying, Hashem, you've given me responsibility for charting a course for my life. And so I'm looking in and kind of trying to understand what my soul, what my heart is wanting from the inside out. And I'm looking without and I'm trying to read your messages, your providential messages to me. And this is what I've come up with. I think this is where I should be headed. This is what I'm designed to do. This is what you want from me. And so I'm going to state that aim as a prayer, and I'm going to put hishtadlut into my life in order to make that happen. And that's the mal part. And if I'm right, then please part the Red Sea, roll out the red carpet, like make it happen. And if I'm not right, then don't answer my prayer and let me know as gently as possible how to correct my aim. And that prayer is answered either way. It's answered either by bringing close what we are seeking, requesting, or it is answered by dulling our desire for that thing and shifting it into a different direction that is more in line with the truth and the mystery of our soul. And so, and that process is a refining of will. In the process, our will becomes aligned with what we're designed to do, which is what Hashem, like, because underlying this practice and posture is the understanding that prayer is not, and we talked about this last week, but prayer is not an adversarial relationship with Hashem where, you know, if we're persistent enough and we speak pretty enough and we do enough mitzvahs to earn, then we can kind of get Hashem to give us what we want. He's benignly indifferent and we can get him to give us what we want. It's the opposite of that. The challenge of prayer is to want what we're designed to do what we're designed to do as much as Hashem wants that of us. And we have to know inside that there's only one thing that's going to make us happy in the universe, and that is to do what we're designed to do. Anything else is not going to work. It might satisfy some immediate gratification. It might, you know, feel good in the moment, but it's not going to work for us. The only thing that we need to figure out what we're designed to do, and we need to do it. And in that mission of figuring it out and doing it, we are partners with Hashem because it's exactly what Hashem wants from us. And our challenge is to want that as much as Hashem wants to bring it through. Not to tug Hashem, look at me, look at my prayer, you know, like, you know, and do a little song and dance about it. No, it's like Hashem already is wanting exactly that, and our job is to want it as much as Hashem wants to bestow it. So that's, and in the process, our will becomes aligned with spiritual law, with truth, with spiritual law. We become more and more sensitive to Hashem's hashgachah messages to us, and that's the path of tzidkut. So that might be all I have to say about that. Let me just see. Right. And just one last thing, just to tying it together, is that the, and that the culmination of that journey, that practice, that exercise of that prayer practice is in some sense the culmination or consummation of our relationship with Hashem, which, as I just said, is the whole purpose of things, in the sense, as I said before, but I'm going to say it again, that that every relationship has its pulse, has its cardiogram, so to speak, of merging and differentiating, merging and differentiating. And a lot of our life is, and our relationship with Hashem has to do with kind of finding ways, more and more refined and spiritually productive ways to differentiate, instead of having to, you know, have an argument, have a fight, do a sin or whatever to kind of establish our boundaries and our selfhood, to be able to find, which is like Adam and Chava, that was like a very sloppy way to differentiate in a certain way. But so how to kind of define our selfhood, our boundaries, our wills and preferences in a way that is more refined and not with so much negative drama. And so the ultimate achievement of that is when our will is like kind of fully on a tzaddik level refined and aligned, then we are both with Hashem, we are merged and differentiated at the same time. Things are close in the spiritual realms, things are close when they're similar and distant when they're different. So when we are, when our will is aligned with Hashem's will, our will is alike. Hashem is like Hashem's will, and we are merged in that sense. But because we are also doing what we want, this is my first choice. Like if I, you know, people like Lahavdil, but people who can say, even if I didn't have to make a living, I would still be doing what I'm doing. That's a real gift, to be able to make your living doing something that you would be doing even if you didn't have to support yourself by it. So it's the same kind of thing. Like, even if Hashem didn't want this, I would want it as my first choice. So there is a self, like a self is active and central. And so there is a different, so one is both differentiated and merged at the same time. And so that is the kind of ultimate consummation, so to speak, of merging and differentiating relationship with Hashem. Yes.
Is somehow authenticity in yes, equated with differentiation?
Yes, yes, yes.
Mm-hmm. Can you give another example of that, the merging and the differentiating, or maybe just us again, a summary to summary. Be yeah. clear. Thank
okay,
you.
Okay, so the merging happens, like it's, the merging happens through Hashem's will and our will, or even a spouse's will and our will being the same. And so, and because in the spiritual plane, on the soul levels, things are close when they're similar and distant when they're different. So when we are wanting exactly what Hashem is wanting, there is that likeness which creates closeness on a soul level. And yet, as Malka was just pointing out, kind of we are in our authenticity. Like, it is good to say, you know, this isn't my first choice, but I know this is what Hashem wants, or I know this is what my spouse wants. And so more than I want to do what I want to do what they want, to please them, to just be this generosity. That's a good thing, but it's not the ultimate consummation of things. It's a good thing, but the next step is where the next level of panim b'panim shaveh legamrei, like consummate union, is when it happens to be what the other party, i.e. Hashem, wants, and it is exactly my authentic first choice myself. And so I am like representing myself, and I am also merged with Hashem at the same time. And that's the finish line, so to speak, of our journey of refining will. Like, there is one perspective where really the soul in its root is just comes in as a tangle of wills. I don't know if anybody ever peel a golf ball? Like, you peel a golf ball and it's like these rubber bands, just this tangle of rubber bands inside. And that is our soul. That's what our soul looks like. It's this tangle of wills. And then we have to go through life and figure out, like, kind of which of these, you know, are really our wills, that are really intrinsic to our soul, and which wills are wills that we've absorbed from, like, peer pressure or parental expectations or whatever. And we have to kind of sort all that out. And that's our journey of authenticity.
So, Sarah, what you said from the beginning about the prayer, right, so it's there. Right.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay, so what you said from the before about the prayer, we have to say, this Hashem I feel is my goal.
Uh-huh, right.
This is differentiating, because this is my goal, and please Hashem let me know, is it the right goal or not. So no, we are not merging, we are separate. This is differentiating, this is our part.
Right.
Now that's Hashem, like in another part of Hashmal. So
right.
No, that you're right, or Hashem said, you know, something happens, it's not right. So this is exactly what you said before. This is both sides, differentiated and merging.
Right. I'm asserting my will, this is what I want, but yeah. I'm also surrendering my will by saying, exactly. Hashem, you know, if I'm not right, don't answer me.
Exactly. This is like what you said before. This is like both sides, like, you know, separating and merging.
Right. Right, exactly. And in that friction that's created between those two modalities, the will refines, it changes, it aligns, it is a journey. Prayer is a journey of refining will. There is no tool in the universe that is more potent to in the task of refining will than prayer posture, Hashma prayer posture.
I think also, like, if you're not sure what to pray in the prayer, like, I don't know exactly what I want. Yeah, I think we can also ask Hashem, just let me know what you really want from me. And then something will come, and then we much know what we want, what Hashem wants. It's like, you know, what you said from the beginning on both sides.
Right, 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 right. You can definitely ask Hashem to reveal his will.
Sometimes we don't know.
Right, but it's right. But you have to take risk. Prayer is risky. Like, you have to step out and say, this is what I'm hearing right now. This is what I think right now. And I'm going to go with it. But I'm giving you full veto power, Hashem.
Sarah Yehudit?
Yes.
I get the concept that we want to do what God wants us to do. We need to pray so we get the guidance we need to do what God wants and understand what God wants. I got that, but I still would like a specific example of either someone you know or one of the rabbis or you, that how you did this in a little more specifics. Like, I want it to be so tangible for me that I can grasp it all the way.
Well, I mean, it's hard for me to picture that it's not tangible, but I do this all the time. I mean, that's like whatever is my my current goal or the aim that I'm trying to, that I think I'm designed to do, and I need to, the project I need to bring out into the world or whatever, and asking Hashem to prosper my path, excuse me, to prosper my path, but also asking Hashem that if I'm not right, if I'm not on the right, you know, wavelength, and I'm aiming in the wrong way, then don't answer my prayer and let me know as gently as possible how to correct it. I mean, it's
when you started Still Small Voice, was this a process of you?
Absolutely, absolutely. It's always, because you never know, you never know. Even good things, they could be good things, but they might not be what you're designed to do.
So, Sir Yudit, there's a certain principle that if we want something and we pray for it and we don't get it, that's because God wants us to long for it more. I think Rabbi Nachman talked about it. So how can you distinguish between that? Let's say you're praying for something and then you lose a little bit of your interest, yeah?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So where do you go from there? In other words, how do you know what the message from God is, which way to go?
That's a great question, really. It's the hardest assessment to make. But the thing is that it's kind of like when you say, if I'm on the right path, if I'm aiming right, prosper my path, and if I'm not, let me know as gently as possible how to correct my will. You're kind of like throwing it up. And then it either comes back down and it's like nothing's changed, you still want that, then you can generally trust that it is, that it's still a feasible, plausible aim and to carry on. If you do find, there's higher mazal and lower mazal. Higher mazal is really the aspects, the elements or aspects of our life that are really kind of built into the very definition of our soul. And that if our life purpose is enmeshed with them, and if they would change, we would not be able to accomplish what we're designed to do. And there is lower mazal, which is the resources that we have that come and go, and the circumstances that change and evolve that are there in order to provide, to enable us to do what we need to do. And the higher mazal is not amenable to prayer or to merit. It's like no matter how much merit or prayer you generate, like it could be.
Can't hear her.
Let me just say it like this. If say for some person, their kind of financial impoverishment is not, it comes from higher mazal, meaning that their job, their whole soul mission is to be one who loves Hashem and praises Hashem and says Baruch Hashem no matter what comes their way, even though they are kind of a little bit wallowing in hardship. Like I think Rav Zusha was famous for that. And so no matter how much he prays and how much merit he generates, that circumstance is not going to change. Whereas for another person, their financial situation, circumstance, might be like a test, like they're in financial straits. And are they going to continue their Torah study? And are they going to not cheat their partner and embezzle this or that or whatever, even though the pressure's on, and they pass that test, then they don't need that impoverishment anymore. And they, you know, through prayer and whatever, they can move on to a different, like, financial strata or whatever. So, and there's no way to know which of the features of our life are coming from higher mazal and which are coming from lower mazal. And so if we have a longing for something, then we need to, there's no question about it, we need to turn it into prayer. But if we're working on the Chashmal model, then if we find that somehow it becomes less and less urgent and less compelling, then it probably means that that was a, that it's coming from higher mazal and it's not something that's going to change, and that we should, you know, kind of move on to something that is driving us. But if we find that it doesn't matter, Hashem hasn't fulfilled it, it's been many years, but my heart still burns with an ache for that, then one has to assume that it is still, that it is changeable, that it's from lower mazal, and that at some point, whatever is needs to happen inside and outside in order to tip that scale, it will, and that prayer is appropriate under those circumstances.
Wow. Sorry, Yehudit. Yeah. I had two questions. One is sort of the opposite picture of what you've been drawing, but maybe it's really the same. Mm-hmm. Like, what if through like really sincere prayer or just trying to be very like sort of tamimus with Hashem, we have a sense Hashem needs me to be in this situation or this is my situation. But what if you also have like another idea that would help you to grow? Mm-hmm. Is it possible for the reverse to happen, that Hashem would say, that's a good growth step, mm-hmm. for, let's say, me. Uh-huh. And then Hashem's will would somehow manifest to say, okay, like, can it arise from us like a good idea towards our purpose?
Yes. I mean, it has, because prayer is avodah shel halev. Mm-hmm. It really has to come from us. I mean, it needs to be authentic. It needs to be like, what do I want? What does my soul want? What do I want? I feel like, you know, it's a more important question than what does Hashem want? Because when we ask what does Hashem want, the superego gets all involved and starts making up, you know, that you have to want what you really don't want because it's harder for you, and, you know, and it just gets all messed up. So Hashem, but what, one thing, every sphera has an inner spiritual property to it. And the inner spiritual property of the Keter is will. The way that Hashem communicates what he wants from us is by awakening inside us wills and desires for things. And so the question, what do I want? What do I really, really, really want? Like, once you ask those reallys, then you're poking up into the Keter, and those wills are Hashem generated. You know, I mean, you're translating them into prayer. And so if you're wrong, you're saying, don't answer it. I mean, I'm trying to listen in, like, what's my truth? Because I know that my truth is also your truth. But if I'm miss the mark, you know, don't answer the prayer. So you've got this safety net. You've protected yourself from kind of going off on a limb that isn't really your point.
So that part that you're describing, where you really, in a very like sincere way, go inside yourself and ask, what do I really, really, really want? That's going to, that if you're really like in that place where you're allowing that opening to happen between you and Hashem. Mm-hmm. So the will or the ideas that are going to emanate from inside the core of you are, they're from Hashem, you could trust that?
Yes, well, you can trust it, and then you kind of, but you don't, you still have the safety net, which is the Chashmal. Uh-huh. So if you're wrong, then, you know, you're saying, Hashem, don't answer my prayer, block the way. Mm-hmm. Like with Bilam and the angels with the fiery swords blocking his way. Okay, so let's see. Okay. Okay, so let's go into this, these other, these next texts are from Rav Dessler. And they raise some very interesting things. I don't think we need to do them all, but they raise some very interesting things in terms of what's a Jew. So hopefully we'll get to that, but it doesn't look like we will because we only have 15 minutes, but okay. Amru Razal, so Razal say, Shnayim shenik nasu lehit palel, so two people enter into a space to pray. V'kadem achad mehem lehit palel, and one of them finishes first. V'lo hamtin l'chaveiro v'yatza, and he doesn't wait for his friend to finish, and instead just leaves. Torfin lo tefilato b'fanav, and his prayer is torn up in his face. Shenamar in Iyov, Toref nafsho ba'apo, halema'ancha ta'azav aretz. So as it says in Iyov, he tore his soul in his anger. For your sake, is it for your sake that the earth is abandoned? It's a better word, but I can't think of it right now. Okay, so that's from the Talmud. So, Ayan Sham Rashi. So Rashi comments on there. So we have, let me just summarize it. So we have two people that go into a space, one and pray. One person finishes first and leaves, while the other one continues their prayer. That is not pleasing to Hashem, and he should have waited for his friend. And so it says that his prayer is torn up in his face. And in the proof text is this verse from Iyov, Toref nafsho ba'apo, he tears his soul in his anger. So Rashi asks, Shemavar, Ech merumezet hatfila belasho nafsho. So he says, but wait a minute, the proof text doesn't mention prayer at all. It says his nafsho is torn up, not his tefilato. So how is this the proof? How is this the proof text for that? Umahi hanefesh. So what does the nefesh have to do with this? So Rashi says, the nefesh, zu tefila. The nefesh is in some sense synonymous with prayer. Shenamar ve'eshpoch et nafshi lifnei Hashem. I poured out my soul to Hashem. Also, I forgot I was going to bring, there's another like actual pasuk in the Torah where I think it's with Rivka and something about her nefesh, which is translated as her will. And there are a number of places where nefesh is kind of translated as will. Okay, so, but Rashi brings, and I will pour out my soul, my nefesh, before Hashem. Obviously, it's describing the process of prayer. Hare, shemahut hanefesh hi tfila. So really, the essence of the nefesh is prayer, meaning that the nefesh is that part of us that is always trying to improve the situation. Either it's thirsty, or it's hungry, or it's too cold, or it's too hot, or it needs to move, or it needs whatever. It's like that part that is never completely satisfied with the moment for long. And that's kind of its job. And so the nefesh hi tefila, ubi ur inyanze. So to clarify the matter, kol she'ifa harehi mamela tefila. And so Rav Dessler is saying here that when it comes down to it, like prayer is actually just a sense of lack and longing to be filled. And so that like just urge for something, for anything, is a kind of prayer, is a kind of prayer happening in the soul. He mamela tefila, it is automatically, definitionally, a kind of prayer. Ki kach hi techunat adam, because thus, that is the very, like, kind of content of the human being. She'ifato hachazaka mitabatat bifnim levavo, because his longing, his powerful longings are expressed verbally, bifnim levavo, are expressed, like, become conscious, are like we have lots of longings that are just subconscious, really. We're not even so aware of them, and the nefesh is kind of taking care of them really at that level. But there are the stronger longings, she'ifato, yearnings, are expressed bifnim levavo, in the depths of our heart, v'gam besvatav, and also verbally, betfila, through prayer. V'kavar amruzal, and so the Ein Yaakov says, ganva apum ha mit ha mechatarta rachmana kari. So this is a famous teaching from the Ein Yaakov, the Talmud, but it doesn't appear in all the Talmud, it appears in the Ein Yaakov, that a thief at the entrance, as he's about to kind of come, you know, pass through the window, prays for the merciful one to help him succeed in his thievery. So meaning that prayer does not have to be rational. Like, here this thief is doing something that obviously Hashem has forbid and doesn't want him to succeed, but it's like that desire to not get caught is effectively a prayer. Kol Adam Shoef Umit Palel Tamid. And so if we define prayer in that kind of deconstruct prayer and define it at that level, then Kol Adam Shoef Umit Palel Tamid, then we're praying all the time. O El Hashemi Barach, either but the thing is, we're praying all the time, but we can either be praying to Hashemi Barach, O El Kochot HaTeva HaMedumim, that we are, or we can be praying vertically to Hashem, seeking Hashem's grace and bracha, or we can be praying horizontally to the forces of nature that are the domain, what's the word, like inanimate forces of nature that are like, which is basically magic. Magic is the power to cause events to happen in accordance with one's will. It's really what we're trying to do in prayer too. But magic is directing that, it's a tool for creating a mental image and impressing it on the world, on the physicality, and using various power like tools, I don't know what you call them, like symbolic things to empower one's will. But it's a horizontal as opposed to a vertical prayer.
Sorry, Yudit?
Yes.
If we're saying that we're constantly in prayer, and one of the places from desire, but the other place is from lack, like we're in a place of feeling of lack, and the definition of tefillah is connection, relationship with Hashem. So Hashem, in giving us our lacks and the things that pain us and that we are yearning for, is Hashem's, is a way that Hashem is communicating, like being in relationship, say, like dafka. Usually we think of like Hashem's not here, feeling far away, but it seems like we're, in this sense, we're saying this is Hashem communicating, being in tefillah with me, being in communication with me, relationship right. with me.
Are you saying, meaning that the will itself that arises inside the heart is on one level coming from Hashem, as well as the answer to that will, or the response to that will? Is that what you're saying?
No, more from the side that somehow the lack or the need or the suffering mm-hmm. is Hashem's communication with us. Like it's the source of our tefillah. Ani tefillah, like I'm uh-huh.
if I'm always in it because I have those things, and that's the definition of what tefillah is a lack and mm-hmm. coming to fill that lack. Mm-hmm. So somehow in the lack is Hashem. It's the, or maybe it's, I don't know at what.
Hashem is inviting us to look up and connect.
And connect, like be in relation, like here, I'm here, I want to be in connection with you, I want to relate to you.
Uh-huh.
Here, right. And what we think of it as so far, where's Hashem? I must have done something wrong, there's something bad happening. And uh-huh. Hashem's actually saying, here, come into my inner chamber, come and connect with me, come and tefillah. Like, I've given you this to be in the highest place of connection of tefillah with me.
Right. Absolutely. I mean, there's also, I mean, it doesn't have to come from pain or suffering, but mm-hmm. yes, it's definitely yeah. true. And definitely, like, kind of the idea that Rav Dessler is developing here is the idea, like, as he's going to say in the next line, Ani tefillah, Ayan Sham Rashi, Ani mitpalel alecha tamid. I'm praying, like, that really, given that existential state of our nefesh, we could and should be in constant prayer. Rabbi Yochanan says, would that it be that a person prays all day long, like bli hefsek klal, without any break, az kol anochiut tefillah, and our whole way of moving through the world is prayerful. And he's, and that's, so I want to read the first part of this gimel here.
Is it only the speaking out that makes it tefillah? Somehow it seems here, it's not just in the speaking out and saying it, that there, it's in the...
The longing.
I mean, I guess it has
to, of that longing, that turning the longing into a communion with Hashem. Mm-hmm.
So, when in despair, you can't be in that longing, in that connection, mm-hmm. because
no, you can. Despair is also. I mean,
in despair.
Yeah, I mean, you can bring Hashem into despair. Yeah.
Mm.
I mean, you should bring Hashem into despair.
I mean, there's already a hope. The moment that you bring Hashem in, then there's already, you're not in despair. There's something, you're in hope that there's, that I can come out.
It could be bittersweet, but I mean, it could be a sweetness to the bitterness, but it doesn't necessarily remove the bitterness.
Mm-hmm. 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 Beautiful. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So he goes on and he brings a passage from Nehemiah, which is so Nehemiah's kind of he's asking the king for permission to be able to go to Eretz Yisrael in order to begin rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash. And so the verse is, Vayomer li hamelech, al maze ata mivakesh. So the king said to me, what is it that you're wanting? Ve'et palel el elo, Hey Hashemayim, and I prayed to the God of heaven, Va'omar Lamelech, and said to the king, Im al Hamelech Tov, Asher Tishlacheni el Yehuda, Ve'evnena. So the king asked me, what's your request? And I prayed to the Hashemayim, God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it's good in the king's eyes, that you should send me to Yehuda and I should be permitted to build the rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. So, V'lo Peirash Tefillah Tola Hashem, Kasher Peirash B'Perek Aleph. So in Perek Aleph, it describes Nehemiah praying to Hashem, and it presents the words of his prayer, like the Nusach. This is what Nehemiah prayed when he prayed to Hashem, what he said when he prayed to Hashem. But here, it doesn't give any Nusach. And so, Katav HaRama Mipano, this is not the Rama of the Shulchan, of the Shulchan Aruch, it's the Mekubal Rama. So he comments on this and he says, Shema Sha'amar LeMelech, Zo Haita Tfilato, that what he said to the king, that was his prayer to Hashem. Ki B'divro LeMelech, B'divaro LeMelech, Kevan LaHakadosh Baruch Hu, because he was speaking to the king and he was speaking through the king to Hashem simultaneously. It was a like anitfila moment where he was in the world and also engaged in prayer simultaneously. Perush, kasher daber im hamelech va'asa lik'ora ma'ase hishtadlut al pi derech shel siba u'misuvev misuvev levavo haya malei ach betfilat betfila lekadosh baruch hu, meaning that when he spoke with the king and he was basically engaged in hishtadlut, in the hishtadlut mode of making something happen, making use of like the horizontal mode of cause and effect and kind of doing, moving and shaking in the world in order to get one's will satisfied. Nevertheless, levavo haya malei ach betfila lakadosh baruch hu, but his heart was totally speaking to and in communion with Hashem. Gam kesha adam ose maase lo yafsik betfilato. And so it is for us, like that. That's kind of the aim, is to kind of come to that place where, which is what it means to live a prayerful life, where whatever we're doing in the world, we're still kind of engaged in a kind of communion and conversation with Hashem. Ki yavchin et ha-maaseh, and that we understand that the deed that we're doing in the world is like a maaseh, is ha-maaseh k'devar tzdadi. It's like a peripheral, like a symbolic act that we're doing, because bebechinat klalat Adam HaRishon, that the curse of Adam was b'zi'at apecha ta'achal lechem, by the sweat of your brow you should eat bread. Sorry, I kind of want to stop here because I want to do something else. Shetzarich lehishtamesh behishtadlut. So I think you get the picture. So we need to do acts or deeds on the physical plane to kind of hide the miracle that's happening behind the scenes of Hashem's hashgacha and bracha and hatzlacha that's coming down and is as a kind of more answer to our prayer. So, just move this. Well, we just don't have enough time because this is not a small matter. Okay.
You could go on if you want.
Yeah, I know, but I don't think it's kind of pretty, like it was a whole thing I wanted to learn out from this, but maybe I'll start it and then we'll finish it. Next week is our last week, right? Or is it the week after?
Yes. Yeah, next week is the week.
Okay. Okay, so this is the first, the beginning of Vayera, of Avraham you know, has just circumcised himself. He's in his tent and the angels come. And he, so he runs to greet them. And he says, Vayomer Adonai, im na matzati chen be'enecha, al na ta'avor me'al avedecha. And he kind of greets, he goes to greet them. And he says, sir, if now I found grace in your eyes, please don't pass your servant by. Stay and let me serve you a meal, et cetera, et cetera. So it's very confusing here, because the term that Abraham uses to address the angel is Aleph, Dalet, Nud, Nun, Yud, which generally is vowed Adoni, like if it's being used in a non, not as Hashem's name, but as addressing a person, then you would put a chirik under the nun, Adoni. But here, there's a kametz, which then now spells that name as a name of Hashem that is unerasable. And it's a serious question, like, who is he referring to here? Is he, the context, clearly, like he's left, he was, Hashem appeared to Abraham, and then these wayfarers come by, and Abraham leaves where he was, metaphorically leaves Hashem and goes to greet them, and addresses them in this way. And so it seems contextually like he's clearly speaking to the angel. But the vowing is confusing, because the only place where a kametz appears in those with those letters is when it is one of the unerasable shemot. And it's significant because if it's chol, then the sofer who's kind of scribing the Sefer Torah does not need to go to the mikvah before scribing that name. Whereas when scribing a Sefer Torah, every name, like the scribe will generally scribe it and leave the Shemot out. And then one day we'll go to the mikvah and come back and scribe the Shemot, because you have to go to a mikvah before scribing the Shemot. So is this a word that requires mikvah or not requires a mikvah? And so Rashi says that he's legodel shabehem amar. So Rashi says he's addressing the greater of those three was the, he could tell which one was their leader, and he was addressing them. Ubalashon zehu chol. And so the first opinion that Rashi brings is that it's chol. It's not a name of Hashem. It's really a way of addressing, it's a way of saying sir. Devar acher, kodesh. But there's another, Rashi brings another opinion from the Gemara in Shavuot, Vahaya omer lahakadosh baruch hu, lahamtin lo ad she yarutz v'yaknis et ha-orchim. The famous teaching that we all know, that he said, Hashem, hold on, and I'm going to go tend to these guests. And so he was speaking to Hashem there, which makes sense based on the volume, but not on the context. And so the Nitziv there says that this was the turning point in Avraham's path. He had just been circumcised. And this moment was where his kind of newly integrated Jewish soul expressed itself, like proof that it had dropped in and integrated, that the kind of mind, body, kodesh, chol gap dissolved in that moment. And Avraham was like speaking to the angel and completely in Devekut with Hashem at the same time. And that is a very, like, kind of the implications of that are so big in terms of what is a Jew. And I think I'm going to go through this Should I go through this now, or I think I'm going to go through this. I think we're going to have to continue a class or two after Shabbos.
Okay. No problem with me.
Yeah, I think so.
Yes.
This is great. A really great. Important teaching, but it's not going to work to go through it quickly. So, and I don't want to. Okay, so maybe we'll do two classes after Shavuos, and then we'll, I think that will be enough. That sounds good?
Okay, very good. Very good.
Yes, please.
Does anybody have any quick questions, comments, or whatever before we sign off?
Are these classes recorded?
Yes, I think Zoom records things automatically.
It doesn't record them automatically. I've been recording them, but I have not much memory, so I've been erasing them. So if you want them, listen to them quickly. Send me a text,
I'll recorded it. It's a little bit.
You recorded every one of them? Oh, good. Okay.
Yeah, but they're not the best recordings, but they're okay. Yeah.
Sorry, Hudi.
Yes.
Are you available to speak or counsel one-on-one?
I do that sometimes.
How would I contact you through Judy?
The correspondent, there's a stillsmallvoice.org is the website. And there's a contact, and you can email me direct through there.
Thank you.
Okay. So have a great week.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
We'll be back next week. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you.